Good morning, everybody. First of all, I got to say that we have a lot to celebrate. Can you hear me okay? Oh, wait. I think we have a family in this congregation that needs to stand up because we haven't seen them for a little while. Ben and Karen, can you stand up back from Hawaii? It's great to have you guys back. I'm not sure if everybody noticed that they were back, but we're excited to see them. I certainly was when I saw them walking in earlier today. All right, so some of you who have heard me before know that I consider myself to be the fourth-string quarterback. Fourth-string quarterback, in case you haven't heard of that before, is I'm not the pastor. I'm not on the speaking team. I'm when you have nobody else to choose. I'm the guy, and I don't mind being a guy. I actually, when I say I have a lot to celebrate, I'm going to get back to being the guy again. I'm so excited, not just to see Ben and Karen, but Jeff Howard was up leading, singing today. Isn't that a blessing? After surgery, God doesn't waste any time getting him ready for work. So it was good to have Jeff back up. So you have fourth-string quarterback today. Pastor sent me a message via email asking me if I would come up and have a message for today. And I'm probably like every one of you. My first response is, no way, he's got the wrong guy. I happened to be at that time at the Gaylord Hotel. It's a Gaylord National in Maryland, relaxing with Angela, celebrating our anniversary. It was a very peaceful time. And then I see this email from Pastor come through, and it disrupted my peace immediately. And you probably could imagine if I call one of you to suddenly come up, you would be thinking about all the many reasons why you shouldn't. And that was me. My schedule's been crazy. Most of you know that. I've been out of town a lot, and I just couldn't see where I would have the time. So in my mind, the answer was no. I was just thinking about how to explain that to Pastor. And then I had a hesitation moment because my wife and I were actually reading our Bibles at the time. Funny how God works. And I had a hesitation moment, and I just sort of said, you know what, God, if you want me to do this, then you're going to have to give me something to talk about, to share. Otherwise, I got nothing. And just as I uttered that prayer, I was opening my word and I was looking at 2 Samuel. And don't get the wrong impression. So, we're not always perfect Christians on vacation, enjoying a relaxing anniversary time and opening our Bibles. I don't do that every day. So don't get me wrong. I'm human just like the rest of you. But I had 2 Samuel open and I was looking at the story of David. And what struck me suddenly was David was busier than I was. David was busy as a king running a nation. He had just finished fighting wars, doing things that I'm glad I don't have to do. And at the end of it, in verse 22 of 2 Samuel, here we have David sort of saying, God, I just praise you and I worship you for all you do. He's writing poems to God, saying how great God is. And I thought about it as I was trying to orchestrate my explanation as to why I can't speak. I thought about how David could actually write and pen praise to God after all that he had been through and in the midst of all that he was still going through. And I said, if David can do it, I need to be more like that. So my answer suddenly to Pastor, which even surprised me, within an hour of the email, me seeing the email, I sent the answer back saying, yes, I will. And I'm glad that God uses us in the way that he does. So that's not my message, though. David inspired me. As I thought more about David and I thought about my life and I thought about this environment that we live in, Matthew chapter 19 came to my mind. And so my topic today, as you can see, is passing through the eye of the needle. I realized as I was listening and looking at the life of David and the parallels in my life, and I was thinking about this environment that we live in, and we all have to really think and challenge ourselves as to, do we, can we pass through the eye of the needle? What am I talking about? Let's look at Matthew 19, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 30. Back in my old church, they would say, yeah, does everybody have it yet? Well, good, everybody has it, so they'll start. Verse 16, it says, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. If you want to end a life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The rich young man inquired. And Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these things I have kept, the young man said, and what do I still lack? And Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And I just want you to really ponder on that one, because this is where my theme is going to come from. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is harder for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Passing through the eye of the needle. As you could tell from this scripture, this young man had a real challenge, and Jesus' perspective on his wealth was that it is very, very difficult for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven because of your wealth. And I thought about this every time I read this scripture. I thought, that's him. I feel sad for him. I never once thought, that might be me. Maybe it is me. And I will ask you the same question. Could it be us? Now, I know everybody understands where we live, right? We live in probably one of the wealthiest, if not the wealthiest country in the world. We live in Loudoun County, and everybody knows what the stats are. Loudoun County is considered the richest county in the United States. Am I right? Jeff, you can correct me if I miss some of my details on this. So I started to think about and reflect on this story and say, God, what does this mean to me? Because if I really think about it, maybe there's something I have to reflect on, that I'm living in this environment that's very material, where I'm focused every day on work to make money so that I can pay for my children to go to school, for my nice house with a few cars, a garage that covers my few cars, right? It's a wealthy environment that I'm living in. Is that more important to me than serving God? What does this mean to me? And I ask you this question, not to look on Ramon, but look on yourselves, look on your own lives and say, what does this really mean to us? Are we more like this rich young ruler, or are we more like the disciples who sort of gave up everything right away and followed Christ? Gave up their skills, their craft, their careers, their futures, and just said, I'm going to follow Christ. What is God saying to each one of you as we think about this story of this rich young man? So then I started to reflect on this young man, and I said, you know what? He was wealthy. He was probably pretty famous, too, because as a ruler, chances are a lot of people know you. So those are things that today, if we look around this environment, they're very important to many of us. Now, other than maybe Kirk and Ann, not too many of us are famous. But sometimes we think about, hey, wouldn't it be nice if we were famous? Some of us even strive to live that kind of life. We see it on TV. It's glorified all the time. Those famous people, even though, you know, they look like they really don't enjoy life as much as it appears. A lot of them commit suicide. But we still seem to have this desire to want to be like them. We have a materialistic society where I see somebody with a, you know, 3-car garage, and I'm thinking, hey, I have to get a 3-car garage. I see somebody with, you know, one of my favorites is the home theater in the basement. And I think, I need to get one of those. But what really consumes us? What drives us the most? Are those the things that are important to Christ? And the interesting thing as I reflected more on this was I needed to stop looking at my perspective of my life and try to look at it from God's perspective. And Jesus very clearly, that's one thing I love about Jesus, he clearly articulates God's perspective. So, you know, we don't see Jesus hanging out with the rich folk. We didn't see him hanging out with the leaders of the church. We saw him hanging out with those people who seemed like they really needed to have God in their lives, the ones who were struggling, the ones who had hard times, who cried out to God more because they needed a God to help them through their circumstance. He hung with them. He ministered to them more than he ministered to us, if I could say. The folks who seemed like they had it made, who had the houses on the hill. That rich young ruler must have been very comfortable. And we tend to want to be comfortable in our lives. That's why we work so hard, so we can be comfortable, so we can have those comforts that make life so much easier to enjoy the nice trip, to have the nice house, the nice cars. We like all that stuff because it's comfort. He also had this one challenge that Jesus confronted him on, and that was he looked at this whole walk, his whole religion as works-based. If I do this, I'll get this. If I do this, I'll get that. And in reality, what does Jesus say? It's not about your works. It's about faith. It's about grace. God's giving that makes a difference. This young ruler was asking this question about eternal life. And I really wondered as I thought and pondered on this. At the end of it, he asks this question, what must I do to have eternal life? And Christ tells him what to do, and then he says, he walks away, say it, because he can't give up what it would take to get eternal life. So then I started to wonder, well, really, does he understand eternal life? Does eternal life really mean to him what it should mean to him? Is it being with God for eternity, which is a long, long time, as opposed to sacrificing the good things he has for this short life that we have? I'm not sure. I don't know what was going in his head at the time, but I asked myself the same question. Is eternal life that important to me that I'll be willing to give up everything to serve Christ? He was religious. That's one thing I liked about him. He said, I followed the commandments. I did the things you told me to do. I've been a religious person. I've been a good person. And still, he in his heart knew that that wasn't enough. That's why he even asked Jesus the question, what more? I've got that covered. What do I still miss? What am I lacking? I really identified with this rich young ruler. The more I thought about this, the more I pondered on it, the more I realized that that was me. And then my challenge became, what did Christ mean when he said that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven? I really had to challenge myself and say, where do I stand, God? Where do I stand? And that was actually part of my whole thought process when I was relaxing with my wife at the hotel. My thought process was, I feel like I'm so focused on everything else. I'm so focused on work. I'm so focused on doing the things that the world would expect me to do. How is that affecting God's view of me and eternity? Am I focused on the right things? So you can imagine if this was going through my head as I was pondering this question of whether Ramon should speak or not, it became easier for me to say, you know what, I've got to put God in the kingdom first than to put myself first. And that's why I'm here, and I pray that somehow it relates to one of you. Somebody in this group could say, yeah, I can understand the struggle that he went through because I've been through some of that too. I'm going to talk a little bit about my life, but I'm going to jump into another part of this, which is, so, you know, are we rich? That was the big question I used to ask myself all the time. I never thought of myself as rich. So if you don't think of yourselves as rich and you say, oh, that doesn't apply to me, I'm not rich, then I say, think about it again, please. It may not apply to every single one of you, but think about it again. I said to you before, we live in Loudoun County, the richest county in the United States. Now, the stats say that the median income in Loudoun County is $122,000 a year. $122,000. Children, does that sound like a lot of money? Would you like to have $122,000 a year? Yes? It's a lot of money. What could you do with $122,000 a year? That's what it says the average, the median is in this area. So guess what, folks? If you're in this area, and you're probably in this range somewhere, in this range. It's not a range, it's a number, but somewhere either above or below that number. We're rich in the terms of the majority of this world. If you looked at and asked how many people in the whole world made incomes of over $122,000, you'll probably find that the majority of the world, probably more than 90%, don't. So we're in that small percentage of the rich, whether we know it, whether we believe it, whether we like it or not. And I always used to measure myself by the richest. Don't you? Do you ever find you do that? I sort of say, well, I'm not like Warren Buffett, so I'm not rich. I'm not Bill Gates, so I'm not rich. But I am very materialistic. I know that. I have a house. I have three cars now, children, right? Three cars. What do I need three cars for? But we have three cars. We have a nice-sized house where we can fit our family plus 16 guests, which we tried before and worked. And I continue to say to myself, I guess I fit in that category. Now, my parents were better off than me. So I always measured success based on them, and they always reminded me, you don't make as much money as we do. Every time I speak to my mother, my wife would tell you, every time I speak to her, she reminds me of how successful my dad and her were. And so I've always felt like I've failed. I haven't really reached the standard. So naturally, I'm striving to be more like them, but that's not what God was asking. So, you know, one time God has this sense of humor with me, and he says, Ramon, as I was sort of climbing up the ladder and starting to make some good money, more than the $122,000, suddenly I was confronted with a decision to make where I had an opportunity to cut my salary in half. And some would say it was an opportunity. It probably wasn't an opportunity. I had to make a decision, a tough decision in my life, whether I would be prepared to accept cutting my salary in half because I knew God wanted me to do something different than what I was doing. And it took a while, but I will say sometimes God blesses you with angels around you. Well, I married one. And when I spoke to her about taking a cut in salary of half my salary, she did not hesitate. She said, "We'll be fine." I couldn't figure out how we would survive. I didn't think it would work financially. But we did it. And it's been a long time, actually. It's been probably about 5 years now since I've been at that same salary level. And I've been amazed at how God has provided. Amazed at how God has provided. Man, I thought there was no way we could survive at that salary level. And yet still, I'm rich. I'm rich according to the world standards. So I say that to share with you that this is a real challenge to me now as I started to think, so what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Because if I accept the fact that I am that rich young ruler, then I have to answer the question differently from the way he answered the question. So let's think about this. I started to ponder, as I told you right from the beginning, I was reading Samuel about David. And so I started to ponder on David because I said, guess what? I know David was rich. And God saw, David found favor with God through his life. So I said, oh, there's somebody. He got it. He must have done something right. Can I learn from David's example and maybe figure out the way to pass through the eye of the needle? So I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I said, you know what? David's story is interesting. As a young man, David seemed to have faith in God right from the beginning. He wasn't super qualified. So young people, you know, if you're not sure what you want to be in life, David didn't decide right from the beginning he was going to be a king. David decided right from the beginning that he wanted to serve God. David had a heart for God. He loved God, and he trusted God. So he was just a shepherd boy out there tending sheep when he had to go up against a bear and he had to go up against a tiger. He had to go up against all kinds of threats and evils, and David's faith was what stood out as a young boy. He trusted God in the midst of every circumstance that he went through. So what do we see next about David? So then we hear about the story of children of Israel and Goliath. The Philistines were coming against them. And Goliath is threatening, you send out your best person and I'll defeat them. And everybody was afraid. Even Saul, who was supposed to be a mighty warrior, was not prepared to go out and fight Goliath. And here comes David, just checking in on his brothers, hearing about all this and saying, well, this is ridiculous. Surely somebody could go up against this giant. I'm not afraid. I'm going up against bears. I'm going up against lions. The God that I serve is able to beat Goliath. His faith makes him a hero. David turns from being just a shepherd boy to being a hero in the nation. Famous, well-known, not rich. He missed the rich part. At that point, he didn't have it. But he had the famous part. But what David continued to have was a strong, abiding faith in God. So we fast forward a little bit. David wasn't perfect, so we fast forward a little bit, and we know that David was ordained to be the next king, and Saul didn't like this. So Saul spends a lot of time trying to kill David, trying to get rid of David. Again, God protects David. David doesn't go out for revenge. He still continues to have that abiding faith in God through every bit of turmoil and struggle. He went through 15 years of struggle because Saul wanted to kill him. 15 years of struggle in that environment, and he still had faith in God in the midst of it all until such time as he eventually became king. Saul died, Saul's sons died, and David becomes king. And as king now, suddenly David has the wealth of Israel. David's considered wealthy now. David's considered a leader. David is a hero. David's the guy that everybody looks up to. You suppose, you know, you would picture him now as probably the, you know, the GQ best looking guy to walk in the room, strong, well built, smart, had everything going for him. But what David had most going for him was his abiding faith in God. Was David perfect? No. We know the situation. David fell. Her name was Bathsheba. And like many men, that's a weakness. He fell. He sinned against God. And it took confronting the prophet of God for David to realize where his fall had come from and that he needed to get back up off his feet. So David was feeling like, you know what, I was justified. I killed Uriah. I have her now as my wife. I'm justified. She's my wife. She's in my palace. I have everything I want. Life is good. And then God sends a messenger to remind David of his sin. From that point on, we see a transformation of David, permanent transformation of David, where David now becomes the king of faith. A very unusual king, if you think about most of the kings, very unusual to have a king that was so much in love with God outwardly. And I do say outwardly, because the one thing that struck me so hard was how much David celebrated God. And we just come through 4th of July, so we've been celebrating. We've just had recently the celebration of Daniel and David graduating from college. And I remember watching as Daniel walks across, sorry, Daniel, but he's walking across the podium to get his certificate. The family was all screaming and yelling and celebrating him because we wanted everybody to know that he was our son and we were proud. David celebrated God like that. David used to run up and down and he would sometimes even shed his clothes. I'm not sure if I would do that. But David would run up and down and rejoice and praise God. He would sing songs to God all the time. He constantly put God first. And you could see that in the way that he was as king. David passed through the eye of the needle. He passed through the eye of the needle because he put God first. So I was starting to think about, you know, so what should we do? What should we do? And then I had to segue into a little funny story. There was a man who was out hiking. And he was walking upside of a cliff, lost his footing, and fell. Started to drop quite a bit. And as he was dropping, he felt a branch of a tree. So he grabbed the branch and hung on to the branch. Now, he was by himself at the time, so now he was looking down, and he knew that the drop was so deep that he would die if he let go. So he starts to yell out, "Somebody, anybody, help!" And then he hears a voice. The voice says, "This is God. I'm here to help. Let go of the branch." The young man thought about it. He's hanging on to the branch. He looked down again. He could see death. He started shouting, "Somebody help! Somebody help!" He was unprepared to let go. And I think I smile a lot because when I thought about that story, I think about how we are. Our ways are so different from God's ways. God would say, "Let go, and I'll catch you." We would say, "No way I'm going to let go. You need to get me up." Our ways are different from God's. So where am I going with all of this? How do we get through this eye of the needle? The first step in getting through the eye of the needle is first being honest about where we are, who we are. And this may not apply to every single person, so I'm fine with that. But if it applies to one of you, I challenge you to think like I have as I've been going through this. Challenge yourself. What do you love more than Christ? What do you love more than God? What do you want more than the kingdom of God? We're in church, so the right answer is always, yeah, I love God, I love God. So then, you know, Kevin, and when we were doing our men's study, we talked about, so let's look at your life. How much time do you spend with God? How does that compare with the time that you spend in other things? How much do you, if you ask other people to examine your life, would they see that the kingdom of God is more important than the other things in your life? Challenge yourself. What do you focus your time and effort on that determines where you are with God and that determines whether there's something more important than God in your life? God doesn't want us. One thing I learned from this process, God does not want us to be poor. So I'm not telling everybody to go sell everything that you have. That wasn't my message. That was Christ speaking specifically to that young man at the time. But he's not asking us to do that. He didn't ask that of David. He didn't ask that of Abraham. He didn't ask that of any of the others like Joseph in the Bible that we see. But what he did ask of them was that you put me first. Are we willing? This is like the disciples now. Are we willing to drop everything and put Christ first? If he did call us, would we be able to let go of this life that we have and give everything to him? That's a question I got to tell you. I feel uncomfortable when I think about that question. A week ago, might have been a little bit more than a week ago, in our men's study, we were talking about how amazing it was that there's people in North Carolina, the family of those who were killed in the church, they were saying, "I forgive you." And we were saying, "That's hard. Could I ever do that? Could I have the strength to do that?" But this actually goes to the next point of this process. We have to recognize first that Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit, the power of God is in us. If the power of God is in us, then we should be able to do things that we wouldn't think we could ever do. Because God is driving the decisions. God is driving what we ought to. God is driving our behaviors. So I started to think about the power of God in me transforms who I am to make me a better person. So can I say yes to Christ? If Christ is in me, yes, I can. And will I? With some hesitation, probably. But I would love to think that the Christ in me is strong enough for me to say yes without hesitation. And I ask you to challenge yourself. If you have to hesitate in that question, just think about the fact that Christ is in us. And then the second part about Christ being in you is you can trust him. If you don't trust him, then he can't be powerful in your life. You ever heard of someone that says, I'll pray for you, and then you sort of feel like, let me ask so-and-so, because I know when they pray, their prayers are powerful. And you're looking for prayers because you're looking for people in that prayer situation that seem to be connected. The power of God in their lives is connected, and they know they don't restrict the power of God. So I'd love to know that person praying for me really believes that I'm going to be healed, that really believes that that situation is going to work out. Because if they don't believe, don't pray. It's you're wasting your time. But I would say if you believe, if Christ is in you, pray. Pray for me because I know it will make a difference. The Holy Spirit gives us hope in every situation. The Holy Spirit transforms us from every situation. So no matter what we go through, good or bad or ugly, the Holy Spirit will take us through, guide us through, no matter what it is. And I believe that if we recognize it, step one was to examine ourselves. Step two, recognize that Christ is in us. There is hope, there is power when Christ is in you. If you wonder whether you can get through that situation, that struggle that you're going through in your life, Christ is in you. Yes, you can. Christ is in you. Believe in the power of God that is in you. And then the third thing, because I like to keep it simple in 3 points, celebrate God in your life. David celebrated God. And I would challenge you to read the way that David celebrates God. One of the wonderful things that we have is we have the Psalms, and we can study the Psalms. And there's so many uplifting verses in the Psalms that we look to when we want encouragement through a hard time. David wrote those Psalms both through his difficult times and through his good times. So you see a lot of who he is. He was honest and open in the way that he worshiped God. He celebrated God. So we're just coming over a period of celebration, and I say, are we celebrating God in our lives today? Do we really celebrate him? Are we more concerned about what others think Now, David, I must say, David did not care what others thought when he celebrated God. Because there's sometimes when he was dancing in the street and everybody thought he was drunk. People thought something was wrong with David, but David didn't care. He just celebrated God because he knew God had given him the victory over some real tough situations in his life. And he felt God was worth celebrating. We celebrate God because of what he's done with Jeff Howard. Just recently, we look around us and we see so many situations where God has done a wonderful, a miraculous thing, and we should celebrate. Celebration isn't soft and mild and, thank you, God. Celebration is more excitement. It's passion. It's feeling who God really is and rejoicing in who he is. And please don't get me wrong. This is not about me saying that this is a quiet church or that we don't celebrate God. Like, I know some churches, I've been to some churches where they're very, very poor people who have a lot of struggle in their lives. I watch them celebrate, and I say, I wish I could celebrate like that. You know, we have a lot of missionaries who are out at places that are war-torn, and if you confess your faith, people will try to kill you. And those people, when they celebrate God, wow, they celebrate God. And I look at it and say, wow, I wish I could do some of that. Don't you ever find yourself saying that every once in a while? Wow, I wish I could celebrate God like that. Well, we can. We can. We just need to look within ourselves and celebrate God more than we do and not care about what the other person next to us is thinking or saying, but just celebrate God in your own way. There is no perfect way to do it. It is between you and God how you celebrate God. But I can tell you this, when you truly celebrate God, the angels can see it. God sees it and smiles down on you and says, well done. He does. So the three things that I share with you that I believe from what, as I was studying this scripture, the three things were, one, I have to be open and honest and say, God, where really am I? What's going on in my life? What's more important than you? And I really need to challenge myself and look at that thing and say, I got to do something about that. The second thing is, I've got to realize that God is in me. So whatever it is that I'm going through, I can trust God. You know, that job situation, if he decides to take it away from me, I'm okay. I can trust God. You know, the family situation is not working out the way that I expected it to, and it's okay. I can trust God because he's in me. He's working that situation out. He's going to do it. Even if it's different from the way that I expect, I can trust that God is in control. And I say, even if I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear. I can trust in God. And then the last part is celebrate. No matter what, today, tomorrow, for the rest of my life, I should be able to celebrate the God of all creation. So as I think about and as I close, it is hard for many of us, even if we don't realize it, to truly enter the kingdom of heaven. But we have all the tools that we need to get there. God has given them to us. And he's come in us so that we can make sure that we have the power to enter through the eye of the needle. I really believe the eye of the needle is what Christ was saying to his disciples at the time, and he was saying it to us. He was saying it to Ashburn, Virginia, 2,000 years ago. This is coming, people. You're going to get wealthy. You're going to get comfortable. But challenge yourself. Do you really love me most? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up for one last song as we close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the challenge today of celebrating you, the challenge we have today of understanding that we have been blessed with so many things. But most importantly, we've been blessed with you, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you for that hope. Father, no matter what we're going through, and I know so many are going through different things, so right now I pray for all those who are struggling. No matter what that struggle is, I pray, Father, that they will understand that Christ can come into their heart if they call out his name. He will make a difference in whatever that circumstance is. Father, for us who are struggling with financial challenges, those of us who don't even think that we can make it through, maybe it's depression, maybe it's some other kind of challenge in our lives, help us to understand that Christ is in us. We can trust him, and he can help us through. We can pass through the eye of the needle. We thank you, Lord. We glorify you. We worship you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.